We all know that the month of Ramadan is now upon us. I pray that, first of all of us have the best Ramadan of our lives, and that we are able to make more changes that make Allah happy with us and us pleased with our Rabb in this month than any other time in our lives before. I pray that Allah accepts all of our worship and accepts all of our fasting and doesn't let us become lazy in the course of this month, and allow us to make the most of it so that we can reap the rewards of that in this life and in the next. So, having said that, a few years ago, I did a series of just lessons we can draw from the ayat of Ramadan. And that's up available on YouTube. I don't want to repeat that series, but it is a reminder for myself and for all of you. If you'd like to get benefit of that and go through it again, it's a good orientation, because I tried to spend time with every phrase that Allah has mentioned in regards to the ayat of Ramadan. This subject in the Quran only occurs once. It's not talked about multiple times. There are other things that the Quran talks about multiple times. So everything we had to learn about it has been packed into one section, one passage. So it must have quite a few very heavy things. Each phrase has many, many heavy lessons in it, which is why I think it's beneficial for you to go through that. But the purpose of today's khutbah is actually, first and foremost, to try to summarize at least five things that everybody, myself, all of you, should have in mind about Ramadan. We should, you know, just reorient ourselves, mentally prepare ourselves, spiritually prepare ourselves. And there are five things at least that stick out in my mind from those ayat that I think are of paramount importance. So the first of them is that Allah mentions that the purpose of fasting itself, not Ramadan, but fasting itself, that its primary objective is that it is hoped that we will develop this thing called taqwa. And taqwa is probably one of the most fundamental demands of the Quran. It is a description. The people of Jannah are called al-muttaqin, for example. The people that have taqwa are the people of Jannah. Many places in the Quran, Allah Azza wa Jalla will say that He has given us this guidance, given us this revelation, so that we can have taqwa. Prophets are told, alayhi wasalam, go to these people, maybe they'll get taqwa. لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَّقُونَ وَيُحْدِثُ لَهُمْ ذِكْرًا. So taqwa is this, one of the core, if you were to think of Islam or the message of the Quran like a building, one of its most fundamental pillars is taqwa. So a person, like one of the objectives of our religion is that I and you should have this quality inside of me, this thing called taqwa inside of me. Now this word comes from waqa and yaqi wiqayatan, which means protection, actually. And this is the same origin as the word that many of you know, the dua, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِينَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. It's from the same origin as the word taqwa, actually. And we say it in the meaning of protect us from the punishment of the fire. So it actually has this word in its essence has to do with protection. And the ifti'al pattern, this ittaqa form, what that does in Arabic, it makes the meaning to protect yourself. So if I am having taqwa, that actually means I'm protecting myself. So when you protect yourself from something dangerous, that's why a lot of times you might see in translations, taqwa will be translated as fear, right? But it's actually not fear. The Arabic word for fear is khawf. And wajad and khifa. There are other words in Arabic for fear. But this word, taqwa, actually has to do with protection of self. For example, وَكَيْفَ تَتَّقُونَ إِن كَفَرْتُمْ or وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمًا or وَاتَّقُوا النَّارَ الَّتِي أُعِدَّتْ لِلْكَافِرِينَ. Protect yourselves from the fire. You know, and some places Allah will actually use the outside form and say, قُوْ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِكُمْ نَارًا. Protect yourselves and your families from the fire. Now, obviously, we protect ourselves from things that are dangerous. So when you go home and you lock the door before you keep going through, you've just done a small act of taqwa because you don't want somebody to walk in. When you leave the car in the parking lot, and you put the alarm on, you've actually engaged in an act of taqwa, trying to protect yourself within the car. So we take these measures all the time. In fact, a simple example of taqwa outside of the spiritual realm is if the weather's really cold outside, you're going to put a coat on before you go out. That's actually taqwa too. Any measure you take to defend yourself, to protect yourself from any kind of danger or threat is actually an act of taqwa. So that's the first thing we have to understand. But there is another dimension of taqwa. So for example, you really love making your father proud, right? And he knows there's this one habit you have, you know, that is going to disappoint him. Or when he sees your room is messy, that he's going to be disciplined. He won't punish you, but there's going to be a look on his face. And that look on his face is like the death sentence for you. Like, that's the worst thing that ever happened to you, is that look on his face. So when your mom just says, hey, your dad's coming over in 10 minutes or something, in those 10 minutes, you're going to clean up that room, not because you're afraid of your father. You're going to protect yourself from what? From that feeling. You're going to protect yourself from disappointing him. That's actually, it's protecting yourself isn't just about someone you fear. It's also about someone who you fear disappointing. Someone you fear hurting the feelings of. Some, you know, so we do this kind of thing. For example, if your children, you don't want to have conversations about financial difficulty that you're having, maybe, right? And you've got your dinner table and you've got all the bills spread out, right? And you're talking to your wife or your husband about the financial issues, and the kids walk in the room. Then you quickly wrap that up and you don't bring the subject up, and you don't even want them to overhear it. Why? Because you're protecting their feelings. You don't want them to get anxiety. You don't want them to worry about that. You understand? So this is engagement of taqwa. Similarly, women or men that are grandfathers or older, they're sick, right? And when they're sick, they don't want their son or their daughter to worry. No, no, I'm okay. So they'll be coughing. And the son comes in and they try to control it and hold it in, because my son will get worried that I'm sick. Right? And the son says, are you doing okay? Yeah, I'm doing perfectly fine. Some people even hide doctor's reports and things like that, right? Why? They're not afraid to tell their children, but they're worried about the feeling that they will get, right? The anxiety that they will have. That's actually also an expression of taqwa in everyday life. But this thing, this taqwa, Allah wants us to have it with Him. He wants to have, for all of us, to develop taqwa of Him. Now, what does that mean? At one level, it means I'm afraid of making Allah angry. That's certainly one of the meanings of taqwa. Meaning Allah is capable and very much has warned me about things that are punishable, and I want to be afraid of that and be mindful of that and take protective measures to secure myself, right? By the way, the famous narration of Umar radiallahu anhu, when he was asked to describe taqwa, was about a loose cloth that you're walking through a thorny path and you're trying to secure yourself so your clothes don't get caught in the way, is actually, again, an image of someone protecting themselves, right? Taking extra precautions. But another dimension of our taqwa with Allah is that I really don't want to disappoint Allah. Allah has done so much for me, and I don't want to give Allah the impression that I am ungrateful for what He's done for me. That's also actually taqwa. So taqwa isn't just driven by fear, it's driven by love too. So I don't want you and I to think about taqwa as just something that's driven by fear. There are other driving emotions and you know, aspects of my relationship with Allah that are also part of what taqwa is. Now, all of these different things, protectiveness, have one thing in common. You have to be aware. You have to be very self-aware. You can't be careless or distracted. You have to be mindful if you want to have taqwa. So when you're driving carelessly, you're not observing taqwa, you're not watching where your lanes are, or you're talking to your friend. Some people, when they drive and they're driving with a friend, they love making eye contact. I hate those kinds of friends. I'm not friends with those kinds of people. They're like, so how have you been? How's it going? The things are good. I'm like, no. Okay, just look over there, okay? And then they start looking in the rearview mirror. I still see you. You know, can you keep your eye on the road? Because I need you to have taqwa right now. I need you to be aware and protective, because you're putting, you know, both of our lives at risk, right? So having said all of that, the prerequisite for really truly having taqwa is awareness. If you're not situationally aware, right? And this is what I was raised with, you know, at least in my early adult life in New York, you're situationally aware all the time. When you get in a subway car, you first scan the entire subway cart for suspicious individuals, and you sit as far away from them as possible, right? When you're walking down the street and somebody's coming this way and there's nobody else, you cross the street and then cross, because you know you're not taking any chances, you know. And in New York back in the day, I don't know if things are like that now, but if you're going down the street in Queens or Brooklyn or wherever, and somebody just says, "Hey, how you doing?" just says that, you run. You don't wait for, you know. And so when I moved to Texas, and everybody who passed by said, "How's it going? Good morning." I'm like, oh, because the taqwa kicked in. And so you're constantly in a mode, because you don't know what's coming next, you know. So I'm sharing all of that with you because Allah says, this is point number one. I got to hurry up the rest of them. Allah says that the goal of fasting, the primary goal of fasting, is that all of us develop taqwa, that all of us become aware and protected and cautious, right? And we become protective for what purpose? For the purpose of not disappointing him and not angering him, or the purpose of not losing our blessings. You know, you can be protective when you're protecting something precious too, right? Not just because you're afraid, because you want to hold on to something precious. So this is related directly to fasting. And I just want to simply remind you, though I've talked about it, you know, many times, I just want to simply remind myself also and you, how are these two things related to each other? How are you becoming so aware when you're fasting? Well, when you and I are fasting, our bodies are being deprived. I'm being deprived of hydration. I'm being deprived of food. And it doesn't matter how well you can sustain yourself and what good stamina you have. If you're used to eating food after a certain number of hours, it's going to hit you. It's going to start having an impact on your energy levels. You're going to start feeling the growl in your stomach. You're going to start feeling drained. Your body is actually telling you, the body that Allah has created, that is telling, your stomach is telling you, your throat is telling you, feed me, replenish me. Basically, your insides are telling you, disobey Allah. Your body is communicating with you, and it's sending messages to your brain to disobey Allah. That's what it's doing for hours, for hours. And this is not even a want, it's a need. It's actually a need. It's above and beyond a want. And yet, even if you're at the office and there's no Muslims around, or you're at home and your parents aren't there, and there's a big, you know, piece of chocolate cake sitting there on the table and you're fasting, it's not like you're going to look around and try a bite. There's no camera. There's nobody else. You're just aware that Allah doesn't want me to do that, so I won't do it. Doesn't matter how hungry I get. Doesn't matter how thirsty I get. Doesn't matter how tempted I get. I won't cross the lines Allah doesn't want me to cross. Even if my body is screaming for it. Even if everything inside me will be so much more relieved if I just do this. If I just take this one sip. This one sip. I remember I used to do these weird experiments. Like, these are like taqwa experiments on myself. When I remember from 7 years old, I was doing weird things. Because it was in Saudiya. It was extremely hot, right? And it's Ramadan. And you get like all fired up. I'm going to fast this year. 7 years old. You didn't have to. But, you know, I did it. And then it was insanely hot. So I was like, so what could I do? Can I drink water and just gargle it? Like, does that count? You know? Or what if I just take this chocolate and just put it right here? Just a little bit. You know? Would that count? I'll spit it out afterwards. But when you mature, what do you realize? You can't even go near that stuff. You're going to protect yourself. 30 days of that, and what do you develop? The fasting is over. And you know what happens a couple of days even after Ramadan is over? You're about to reach for that banana and you think twice. Oh. Or even if you eat it, it's like, oh, what have I done? Oh, wait, it's over. Because you're so conditioned, right? What has that done? It's trained you. The fasting of that duration has trained you and me to actually be aware of Allah's presence constantly. So we're living taqwa for that entire month. Taqwa is supposed to be this abstract thing. You should have consciousness and mindfulness of Allah. What mindful exercise can I do? Allah gave us this incredible institution of fasting. It's an incredible thing that you can actually bring taqwa into your life. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. Right? So this is actually the first most important thing that I need to remember about fasting. And the point of the fasting is, when this 30-day training is over, and I have the rest of the time, the rest of my year, then I'm going to have to use this awareness that I built. It's going to help me demonstrate taqwa even when I'm not fasting. It's going to help me develop taqwa when I'm talking to somebody. It's going to help me develop taqwa when I open up my phone. It's going to help me develop taqwa when I'm at work or with my friends. When nobody else is around, Allah is still around, right? Allah is still watching. So that's actually the first and primary objective of taqwa. The second is actually history and gratitude. This is an important lesson, a very key lesson, which is, you know, in the Quran, you would think Allah is only going to talk about what we should believe, what we shouldn't believe, what you should do, what you shouldn't do. That's pretty much it, right? But a huge part of the Quran is actually history. A huge part of the Quran is what? History. And specifically,
what I want to highlight today is the history of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is a big part of the Quran, right? So there are places like Surah At-Tawbah that are talking about the conquest of Mecca and beyond. Or there's places like Surah Al-Fath, which are talking about the Treaty of Hudaybiyah and what happened afterwards. Or a huge chunk of Surah Ali Imran is commenting on what happened in the Battle of Uhud. Or a huge, you know, almost the entirety of Surah Al-Anfal is a commentary about what happens after the Battle of Badr, for example. So there are places in the Quran that are very specific to the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the question arises, okay, fine, this has to do with the seerah of the Prophet alayhi wasallam. What does it have to do with you and me? Because Quran is supposed to be timeless guidance, right? It's supposed to be timeless guidance. And what we have to internalize here is that the life of our messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is actually a part of being Muslim. It's a part of my psyche. I have to revisit his life, revisit his struggle, because it connects me to him. Now let me give you other than Islam examples, because this happens in the outside world, but Quran does it in a remarkable way. Every country in the world has some kind of Independence Day, right? They have an Independence Day where they revisit the nation's history. Or they have some kind of memorial day for a great war, the day they had a victory, or a great massacre that happened, right? Some kind of a day to commemorate a great historical event that becomes a part of a people's national identity. It becomes a part of their national identity. And a really important part of that day is to revisit that history, to remember. And they'll say things like, never forget. Never forget, right? And it's a part of what makes you love your nation. It's a part of what makes you a part of that struggle. It makes you feel like you're living or you're a continuation of that legacy. It makes you grateful for the soldiers or whoever made those sacrifices. It makes you grateful for them, right? Well, the same way that my father and his life is a part of my identity, and his father is a part of my identity, and his father is a part of my identity. That's my ethnic identity. Well, more important than that is my identity as someone who carries La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is the core part of my identity. And that part, and the only way I can truly sustain that connection to Allah and His Messenger both, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is there are some parts of his life and some parts of that history that Allah put in the Quran. So I review it when I'm reciting the Quran over and over again. I'm reliving the Prophet's life, alayhi salatu wasalam. With those words, Allah captured some of those incidents, because refreshing that history is a part of our consciousness. It becomes an absolute part of our consciousness as a Muslim. And one of those events is actually the beginning of revelation. Quran started coming down to Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is the start of this entire mission. In fact, the entire mission, you can think of it as the entire seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The purpose of it is the delivery of the Quran. That's what it is. And what did Allah do? Instead of making us celebrate a day to remember that, an event to remember that, what Allah has done instead is He's given us an entire month to remember that. And the other major memorial event that we have, celebratory event that we have, is actually the institution of Hajj. And in Hajj, we're remembering two prophets at the same time. We're remembering and commemorating the struggles of Ibrahim alayhi salam, and the fact that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam liberated the Kaaba so we can actually restore the legacy of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Even the Hajj ties back to history. The same way the month of Ramadan actually ties back to history. Which is, why am I saying that? Because the ayat of Ramadan say, شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن. Allah could have just said, the month of Ramadan, fast in it. He could have just said that. But the first thing He told us is, why is this event significant? Because the most important event in history, the delivery of the final word of Allah, happened in this month. The seerah is the seerah because of this month. We have a connection to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam because of this month. The dua of Ibrahim alayhi salam from thousands of years ago was answered. يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِكَ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابُ وَالْحِكْمَةُ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. The prayer of Ibrahim when he was building the Kaaba, Ya Allah, one day send them a messenger. That prayer was answered the moment the Quran started coming down in this month. This month is historically the most significant month in the identity of a Muslim. It's not just about fasting. Now, fasting I talked about, the first thing was taqwa. The second thing is, this is a part of our identity as a people. We have to be conscious and aware Now, why do people have memorials? Oh, we have to remember the sacrifices of those people, right? Well, what is the significance of remembering that Quran came in Ramadan? Well, the Quran didn't just come with some words that you can conveniently recite. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam recited these words, he was humiliated. He was rejected by his own people. His easy life became the hardest. The people who accepted his mission became the object of torture. They became targets. Eventually, they were kicked out of their homes. Our Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam bled because of this Quran. He was poisoned because of this Quran. He was humiliated because of this Quran. He was slandered because of this Quran. So this Quran did not come to me and you that were reciting it in the month. It didn't come to me cheap. It came from the blood and sacrifice of many believers, most of whom is Rasulullah himself, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There were people who died. We say قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدْ. We say it very easily. And there are people who were saying أَحَدْ 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 while they were being tortured. So we say them very easily. But they didn't say it easily. They had to pay a huge price for saying those words. It was not an easy thing for them to do. What is this? These words, شَهْرُ رَمَضَانَ الَّذِي أُنزِلَ فِيهِ الْقُرْآنِ. What does that do to me? It makes me realize that these words in front of me, I should not take them lightly, because there were people that I love more than even my own family. They paid a huge price so one day I could have these words. And this is a month more than any to remember that, to relive that, to revisit that. And that's why this second idea, this second thing that I want to remind you of, I was supposed to say five things, I got stuck on two, but that's okay. But the second thing, that we have to commemorate this month because it's tied to the struggles of Rasulullah, it makes us grateful for what he did, what the Sahaba did, and what Allah did by giving us this favor. What Allah did by giving us this favor. You know, like, one time I decided, when I was at the end of university, I decided, man, I've heard, you know, excerpts from the Bible. I've heard, you know, one verse here and there, somebody quoting a passage. I'm just going to read the whole thing. I'm going to read the entire Bible. I kid you not, I read the entire thing, and it was one of the most amazing experiences of my life, because I fell in love with the Quran because I read the Bible. I read the Bible and I realized, Ya Allah, you gave us a word that is so clear, that is so direct, that is so profoundly light, that is so easy to understand, that is so concise, that is so incredibly, incredibly explanatory, that I don't have to wonder, what is it saying to me? What am I supposed to get out of this? It's so straightforward. Like, and then I started imagining, before the Quran came, and people were looking for guidance, and they were looking for guidance in books that have been changed by people, how hard it must have been for them to say, well, how do I make sense of this? What am I supposed to get out of this? How do I make sense of all these contradictions? And Allah gave this humanity this gift. And above that, the Muslims, the gift that we get to have it. We get to have the word of Allah directly. You know, it makes you appreciate what we've been given. And by the way, there's a direct connection between history and gratitude, because at the end of شَهْرُ رَمَضَانَ الَّذِي أُنزِلَ فِيهِ الْقُرْآنِ وَعِنْدَ نِهَايَةِ نَفْسِ الْآيَةِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. So that you can all be grateful. There's a direct connection between the coming of the Quran in the month of Ramadan and me being grateful to Allah. I have to be grateful for this Quran. I have to be grateful for this relief that Allah brought. Not just for me, for humanity, but for me personally too. كَلَّا وَالْقَمَرْ وَاللَّيْلِ إِذْ أَدْمَرْ وَالصُّبْحِ إِذَا أَصْفَرْ إِنَّهَا لَإِحْدَى الْكُبَرْ نَذِيرًا لِلْبَشَرْ SubhanAllah. Allah describes the 6 centuries after Jesus, when darkness spread in the world and the word of Allah was altered. For 6 centuries, the world fell into darkness. And then Allah describes that as the moon came for a little bit, which is Jesus, and then the night fell. And the night became darker, and then the morning rose. What's that morning? That morning is the coming of the Quran. And so he says, نَذِيرًا لِلْبَشَرْ, a warning for all people. You know, لِمَنْ شَاءَ مِنْكُمْ أَنْ يَتَقَدَّمْ أَوْ يَتَأَخَّرْ. Whoever wants among you, they can take a step forward. And whoever wants, they can stay back. That's the choice is yours now. So it makes me grateful for the Quran. I'm going to wrap the next parts up rather quickly. At least I'll do 3 today. Maybe I'll do the other 2 in the next week, because we have the entire month to appreciate the month of Ramadan. So no need to rush. But at least I'll give you 1 more. And that is that Allah says in the ayahs of Ramadan, He says, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرِ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرِ. He says, Allah wants ease for you.
And Allah doesn't want hardship for you.
Allah wants ease for you. Allah does not want hardship for you.
The month of Ramadan is celebrating the Quran, and the Quran itself is actually a way for me to make my life easier, not make my life harder.
Allah says His goal in giving, one of His goals in giving us the Quran, is to make my life easy and to get rid of difficulty from my life. It's actually, that's one of its goals.
We have to stop thinking that if you come towards Allah, things are going to get harder.
You know, let me tell you something. This is the fitrah that Allah has created in nature, in life.
Eating unhealthy food is easier.
Eating healthier, making healthier choices is harder.
Being lazy is easy. Exercising is hard. Not studying is easy. Studying is hard. Not getting up and going to work on time is hard. But staying in bed and keep missing meetings is easy. But you know what? Every time you stick with the easy is temporary, and it follows up with long-term, much bigger difficulty. Every time. You don't want to study? You'll have an easy time. Enjoy yourself. But then you know what? You're not going to graduate. And then you're not going to get a job. And you're going to get all kinds of problems. All these trickle effect of the problems, because you chose what? Ease. You chose ease. You didn't want to take care of your body. You didn't want to take care of your health. You made all kinds of choices. You know what? Maybe not now. You can enjoy. But a few years down the road, you're going to be paying in medical bills that you never imagined. Why? Because you chose ease. You didn't choose difficulty, right? In everything in life, there's a law that Allah has, that when you take the easy route, you're signing up for what? Difficulty. And then when you start taking the healthy route, the better route, you realize it wasn't so hard anyway, it was all in my head. Getting up early is not a hard thing. Studying is not a hard thing. It was a mental block. That's all it was. What Allah has given us in His laws, on the outside seems like, it's too hard. 5 prayers? Well, at least I'll try in Ramadan. I'll try. Reading Quran? I don't know where am I going to get the time. You know what's easier? I can just open up TikTok and keep on scrolling. That's way easier. It's so easy. No effort. But we know what we think? The easy thing has no consequences. Has no consequences. Allah says He wants ease for you, but not ease right now. He wants long-term ease for you. And He doesn't want hardship for you. And the only way you can get long-term ease, if you have short-term difficulty. You have to put yourself... And Ramadan is an example of that, isn't it? Ramadan itself is short-term difficulty, followed by long-term taqwa. That's the mentality that Allah wants us to develop. So, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرِ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرِ. Allah wants ease for you. He doesn't want hardship for you, especially for you. And so we have to, as we are now engaging in this remarkable month, we have to kind of reorient our minds. We have to think about this a little bit differently. We have to refresh our relationship with the appreciation of the word of Allah, what it means to have taqwa, and what it means, what is our relationship between with ease and difficulty. May Allah Azza wa Jalla make us really truly take advantage of this remarkable month. And again, I pray that Allah accepts all of our ibadat and gives us a newfound love of Allah, His book, and His messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim. ونفعني وإياكم بالآيات والذكر الحكيم.
Have you ever wished that there was a Muslim version of YouTube or Netflix? Well, we have created one. The One Islam TV app has no adverts and is safe to browse for your peace of mind. Watch hundreds of high-quality produced Islamic reminders, Quran videos, stories of the prophets, hot topic, debates, and so much more. 4 to 8 new videos are uploaded daily, inshallah. You can watch or listen to videos while your device is switched off. Watch videos on demand or download videos and watch offline. One Islam TV is 100% run and owned by Muslims, which means the small amount you pay for your subscription is a sadaqah jariyah, continuous charity for you, as we use the funds raised to continue producing more beneficial videos and reminders, inshallah. The One Islam TV app is now available on Apple devices, Apple TV, Android devices, Android TV, Amazon Fire TV, and Roku. So you can watch on most devices and smart TVs. Download now for a free 7-day trial. May Allah reward you for supporting our work.